So last week I started a sermon series on who we are as Free Methodists and what does it mean to be a Free Methodist. And so we're going to continue with this sermon series. And last week we started with a video. And there was actually, it's kind of cool, that there was 7 videos that were put online by the Free Methodist Church. So you'll get a glimpse every week that I preach this sermon series to see each one of these videos. So, but before we show the Free Methodist one, I wanted to show the John Wesley one. Because today I want to speak on what it means to be a Methodist. And John Wesley was the founder of the Methodist movement. And so, and that's what we call ourselves. So we call ourselves a movement, not just a denomination, even though people like to label, you know, a denomination. We believe that God is moving through his people, and we are part of that movement. And so, yeah, we're going to start off with a little bit of a history lesson like we did last year. Last year kind of went real quick into Free Methodism. This is really John Wesley in 5 minutes, which is really, it doesn't really do John Wesley's life enough. But it's something to start, so enjoy this video.
John Wesley may now be well-loved as the father of the Methodist Church, but he wasn't always famous, nor successful. In 1735, when he was 32 years old, he set sail from England across the Atlantic, where, as an Anglican minister, he was going to pastor the British people who had colonized Savannah, Georgia. There was a sudden great storm at sea, and he was gripped with fear. To his amazement, the German Moravians on board the same ship were not. They were calm and sang hymns of praise. "We are neither afraid for ourselves nor for our children," they said. Wesley could hardly bear to reckon with himself in the face of such faith. Over time and in many ways, however, he had to search his heart and reflect on his life. He had been brought up in a Christian family. His dad, Samuel, was an Anglican priest. His mom, Susanna, conducted rigorous religious training at home for her children. There was no escaping Greek and Latin proficiency, and John and his siblings were expected to memorize chunks of the New Testament, and they even learned Greek and Hebrew to read the Bible in the original language. There was, arguably, even a miracle in his early years. As a 6-year-old, John was trapped by a raging fire that eventually destroyed his home. Rescued from a second-story window by a man standing on another man's shoulders, he was a brand plucked from the burning, as he would later say. His mother deemed this a sign from God that there was a special purpose for his life. Wesley went through university at Oxford as a young adult. When he returned later to tutor, he was invited to join as spiritual director the Holy Club started by his brother Charles. It was so called because the members vowed to lead holy lives. They studied the Bible and prayed daily, took communion, and visited prisons regularly. They were labeled Methodists for their methodical ways. In spite of these spiritual disciplines and being an ordained minister, Wesley seemed to always be mired in struggle. He lacked the inner faith he yearned for, and he knew it. "I was indeed fighting continually, but not conquering. I fell and rose and fell again," he wrote. On 24 May 1738, something significant happened. "In the evening I went very unwillingly to a society in Aldersgate Street, where one was reading Luther's preface to the Epistle to the Romans. About 9:15, while he was describing the change which God works in the heart through faith in Christ, I felt my heart strangely warmed. I felt I did trust in Christ. Christ alone for salvation and an assurance was given me that he had taken away my sins, even mine, and saved me from the law of sin and death. By the providence of God, George Whitfield, an Oxford Holy Club friend, was preaching in Bristol around this time. Poor working people, especially coal miners, were coming to Christ in droves. Whitfield needed help to attend to their needs. Wesley was unsure about Whitfield's practice of preaching outdoors, but decided to lend a hand. He soon became the new leader of this growing movement. They were to be, in his words, a company of men having the form and seeking the power of godliness, united in order to pray together, to receive the word of exhortation, and to watch over one another in love, that they may help each other to work out their salvation. At first, his followers met in private home societies. As these grew, Wesley started classes of 11 members with one leader, meeting weekly. They started schools for poor children, orphanages, and clinics. Everywhere they could, in whatever way they were able, they strived to do good. Outsiders bullied them and hurled abuse. Wesley even received threats on his life. Nonetheless, he preached unrelentingly, convinced that the world is my parish. He rode on horseback and traveled far and wide, more than 4,000 miles every year. He never shied away from preaching in any place where people could gather, and once even used his father's tombstone as a platform. In total, he is said to have preached 40,000 sermons by the time he died at age 87. Thus, in the midst of clear and present revival, was the Methodist Church born. It eventually transformed the English-speaking countries of the world. Some historians believe it may have saved England from untold civil unrest, such as was seen in France at the time. By the end of his life, he was greatly loved and appreciated. His exhortation to Christians to always press on toward entire sanctification still rings true. He wrote, "I always observe, wherever a work of sanctification breaks out, the whole work of God prospers." May it be so even in our time, and may we be encouraged by Wesley's life and faithful service to also follow Jesus with all our hearts, no matter how difficult the road.
I wanted to show that just to give you kind of like that foundation of what Methodism is. And it's really hard to encapsulate all of it to say, oh, this is what a Free Methodist is, or this is what a Methodist is. And I think I even said this last week, when you come into our church, we're a group of people who've been brought up in many different churches and different denominations. And so, you know, you might ask, well, why this church? Why is it a Methodist church? And what does that even mean to be a Methodist church? And I kind of today want to put together some of those themes that we saw even in that video and that we see throughout this tradition of the Christian church. And one thing, I don't know if you could pick it out, but it's that there's an important part of Methodism, and that's the getting together and meeting together. They had classes or societies, these small groups, and this was a big part of how the church even formed. The church formed out of the Anglican church, really. And John Wesley didn't want to leave the Anglican church. It was just kind of a movement that started within the Anglican church, where John started preaching within the Anglican church, and he actually sometimes wasn't tolerated within the Anglican church and was kicked out, and that's why he really took on this mission to go by horseback from place to place and to see England go through this revival. And it's kind of interesting, I think, that God, I think the Spirit is encouraging me to preach this, because I think we kind of live in a similar time in terms of society as England did that at that time. There was a lot of people who might call themselves Christian in that time, but the reality was the alcohol was a huge issue in their day. Open drunkenness in England was a problem. And just like at the end of that video, Methodism could have been one of those factors that kind of saved England from going through some unrest that happened in other countries. And I believe that God can do the same in our country, as we see. I know a lot of you are concerned as we pray together for our country or for the U.S. Western society as a whole, that we see a lot of civil unrest. But why can't we be the church who is prayerful and who gathers together and to see God's hand at work and see revival take place, where people are stirred back to call out to God instead of fall victim to civil unrest? There's another video that I wanted to show, and it's the one that's on the Free Methodist Church website, and it kind of lines up with this idea of discipleship and small groups being a part of our key foundation as a denomination.
Discipleship. Free Methodists wanted to renew John Wesley's teaching that all Christians could be free from the dominion of sin. This language sounds 100 years old, but the idea is as relevant today as it was then. See, we're ruled by Jesus, not by sin or guilt. Is Wesley talking about the big sins listed in the Bible? Things like murder, committing adultery, stealing, defrauding, and so on? Well, he sure is. But sin also includes our choices, attitudes, and behaviors that do not show love for self, others, and God. Free Methodists believe that we are accepted and loved by God even as He continues to shape and mold our character and our behavior to become more like Him. And as we become more like Jesus, His mission to go and make disciples becomes our mission. Free Methodists follow Jesus' relational discipleship approach. This means we actually want to hang out with people, just like Jesus did. We want to know people and be known. We want to support each other in our choices, attitudes, behaviors, and point each other towards God. Free Methodists today still want to introduce people to Jesus, change the world one person at a time, and alleviate suffering. We are still free.
Very short, simple video that shares that we believe in discipleship. And the part of that video that kind of struck me, Free Methodists actually want to be together, want to get together with other people. And I'm an extrovert, so it's like I like being with people. That's easy for me to hear and to say. But I realize that in today's world, especially in this internet era, it's easier to sit at home and say you have community through an online forum or a social media group than it is to get out of your seat or out of your bed or out of your chair at home and to come and be a part of a community. And it's even harder to not just come here, sit down, and then leave, but to have fellowship with each other and to get to know each other and be involved in each other's lives. Because we believe discipleship isn't just sitting in a class and learning information. Discipleship isn't just coming to hear the pastor's sermon. You can do those things from home. Discipleship in the Free Methodist context is done relationally, that you have to get to know each other a little bit, that you can encourage each other to battle through certain areas of your life, what we might call sin, those areas that we're struggling with. You actually have to know someone. That even that concept of sin, sometimes it's easy to just make a list of things that you shouldn't do. And we say, okay, just check off this list. And even in that video, you know, some of those big sins, you know, don't be a murderer, an adulterer. Well, sometimes it's easy to go through some of those checklists. But the reality is, in the context of discipleship and what we believe as Free Methodists is that if you come to get to know each other, we don't judge each other based on the sins that we're struggling. I can't put that what I'm struggling with on someone else's shoulders. I can't say, hey, you must be struggling because I'm struggling. We actually have to get to know each other, confess our sins to one another, and help each other through our individual struggles. Which means it's not just me saying, hey, you can't do this or do that. It's me getting to know you and say, how's it going? How can I help support you? This is what the early Methodists would do, this holy club that John and Charles Wesley started. They would, part of their method would be they'd sit down with each other and they'd ask each other some tough questions. Sometimes it happens here in this church where someone will walk through the foyer and, you know, myself or someone else is there and we'll ask the question, how are you doing? And you know what? When you're a part of a church that believes in discipleship, I believe you can't just say, okay, and be suffering, because that was another part of that video, right? That we believe in alleviating suffering, that you can't just say, okay, and be suffering and get away with it in this church. I really believe that. Now, do I believe there have been people who faked it and made their way out? Yes, I believe that happens from time to time, but I think it's part of who we are as a church. Our church's, our individual Free Methodist Church's motto is to live and love like Jesus, that Jesus could pay attention to people's individual suffering, and even when they were trying to hide their suffering, Jesus could call it out. And Jesus could offer healing, and he could alleviate those issues. But as a church, we want to be able to know each other well enough that when I say, how are you doing? And you say, okay, and I can say, hold on a second, just okay? That we can spend time together. We could pray for each other. we might see each other later that week at a small group or plan a meeting where we can sit down with each other and discuss some of those issues. That's the type of church that I believe that God wants us to be. That I believe that's core to who we are as Free Methodists, and that there's a method, the word method within that, there's a method to that where we can set up our church in a way that people don't fall through the cracks. Now, can people avoid the method, not submit to the method? Of course. But I'm going to tell you right now that if you want to be a part of a church that will care for you, I believe the Methodist Church is set up in a way that it says you can get the care you need if you come into community, if you come into discipleship. There's a few scriptures I want to take you through that really emphasize this understanding. And the first one is found in Matthew chapter 18, verse 20. And this is Jesus talking, and I'll read the verse ahead of this. Chapter 18, verse 20. I'll read verse 19 as well, and where Jesus says, "Again, I tell you that if two of you on earth agree about anything they ask for, it will be done by them for my Father in heaven." Verse 20, "For where two or three gather in my name, there I am with them." See, there's no point of calling yourself a Free Methodist or a Methodist if you don't get together. There's no method that you can even go through without each other holding each other accountable. This is what Charles and John would do. They'd sit down with people, and like the first video said, they'd have groups of 11 or 12. Well, Jesus makes it clear it doesn't have to be a specific number of 11 or 12. It's got to be two or more. Two or more, because Jesus is encouraging us to not just do it on our own. Now, there are obviously other scriptures that tell us about meeting with Jesus alone. Jesus himself says when you pray, don't be like the hypocrites who pray out in public just to get attention, but go into your secret place, go into your prayer closet and meet with God individually. But in this context, we're talking about something different. We're talking about agreeing with brothers and sisters in Christ, coming together to see us grow together in Christ and encourage each other in Christ, that you need more than just one of you. You need to get together with someone else. And when you meet together with someone else, Jesus is there. We love to say it when maybe there's a Sunday where there's a snowstorm and it's just me and Linda because she'll brave the weather no matter what. And we'll say, well, two or three are gathered, Jesus is here, and it's me and Linda, and we're going to have a church service because where two or three are gathered, Jesus is there. But the reality is, we're not talking about Sunday services here. Jesus is talking about being in community. Yes, Sunday services will include, but we're talking about all the announcements we gave this morning, Tuesday mornings with the women, Wednesday mornings prayer, whoever's gathering here for prayer, Wednesday afternoons we're gathering for a meal. That's fellowship. Jesus is there. I'll give a good example this week. We sat down and we really didn't have an agenda because normally for Wednesday evening dinners before in 2024, we were preparing for the Christmas play. So we'd sit down, have a meal, and the kids would go and practice their Christmas play. Well, this time we were just gathering for the sake of being together with families. And we're sitting around a table, and there's about eight or nine kids sitting there. And, well, what are we going to do? Well, we're going to go around the table and check in on the kids. And we're going to ask them how they're doing and what's going on in their lives. And we're going to make sure we pay specific attention to each child. And so we did that on Wednesday. There was a little method that happened there, and we were teaching the children how to pay attention to each other's needs. And sometimes one child would speak up, "Oh, my favorite part of the day, hold on, we'll get to you, just wait. We're going to listen to someone else right now," right? And so we want to encourage these things. And then later that evening, right after that, we go to the men's group, and the men have this opportunity to share what's on each other's hearts, what's going on. And so there are opportunities here in this church. And you know what? I am looking forward to the future of this church where we have to start even more small groups, where someone's saying, well, I don't know if I fit in this group or fit in this group, or that group's outgrowing and we need another group. And someone else steps up as a leader and says, I'm ready to lead a group myself. I'll be honest with you. It's not something I'm planning right now, but I've always loved the Alpha program because it's an opportunity for people to come together. And then we invite new people into this situation. I would say Methodism and the Alpha program work hand in hand. You know, this idea of we're going to get together for the next 12 weeks and we're going to learn about who Jesus is. And it doesn't matter if you believe or you don't, because we believe in this thing called evangelism where people can, who are maybe feel like outsiders, can learn about Jesus. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 and 25 says this: let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging each other all the more as you see the day approaching. Church, we don't know specifically who wrote the book of Hebrews. Some suspect it was Paul, but it could have been someone else. But that doesn't matter. What matters is whoever wrote it said, hey, there were some people who stopped meeting together. They didn't see the value of meeting together. But it's intentionally put into the scriptures to say, hey, this is not what Christians do. Christians don't stop. We continue to meet together, spurring one another on in love and good deeds. You could be the best knowledgeable Christian. You might have your master's of divinity and studied the scriptures your whole life and understand this book in and out, and yet you still need to get together with other believers. Why? Because just because you know something, you have the knowledge of something, doesn't mean you have the wisdom to put into practice. And we know the difference between knowledge and wisdom is knowing versus putting it into practice. And we need to spur each other on. The scriptures is telling us here that we would continue on in our faith to put it into practice. And we need encouragement about that. The Bible tells me as a pastor that my job is equipping the saints for doing these good works. And I'll be honest, I need encouragement as your pastor. When you guys give me encouragement, it helps me want to continue to spur others on. And so there's this kind of reciprocal effect. When Amy Beth and I were getting married, we were told to read this book called Love and Respect. And the principle of this book is that one spouse might crave respect and the other spouse might crave love. But it's often we'll ask each other to give something without starting the process. But once you start the process, it's kind of like a bicycle, where if once you push down on the pedal, the other pedal seems to go a little bit easier. And then the cycle begins and you can pick up speed and pick up momentum. Well, we might need momentum in how we spur each other on in love and encourage each other. That it's kind of a bit of something that can be contagious, right? We don't want bugs and germs to go around, and we're praying against that during this cold and flu season. But you know what we would love to be contagious is our love for each other and our encouragement for each other. So when you see someone do something good, whether it be in your family or your church family or even in the community, and you see good works being done, part of being a Methodist is to continually encourage each other to see those good things happen. Thessalonians chapter 5, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 14 says, and we urge you, brothers and sisters, warn those who are idle and disruptive, encourage the disheartened, help the weak, be patient with everyone. Make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but always strive to do what is good for each other and for everyone else. I like this part where it says, be patient with everyone. Sometimes we want to gather. Sometimes we want to be in community, and there's just that one person who doesn't want to come. Maybe you've invited a friend or a family member to church or a small group. I remember when I was learning about the Alpha program, you know what they say? You need to run the program seven times. Seven times. Because you know why? Because you might have to ask someone seven times before you have to say, understand that when they say no, they mean no. That it's kind of shown over studies that you can wear someone down, where they'll actually give in to you if you keep asking them, inviting them over and over and over again. But maybe after the seventh time, we should give up and just leave them alone for a little while. But I believe that persistence, being patient, waiting for someone, if someone says no to you, say, okay, I'm going to be patient, but I'll invite you again next time. We're going to run it again next year. There'll be a small group again next year. We get together at church every Sunday for those who you invite to church, you know, and they don't come. We come every Sunday So I'm going to ask you maybe in another month or so, do you want to come? And maybe there'll be a season where you're ready to get together. Why? Because we believe it's so important to be in community to encourage each other. You know, there's studies that are done when it comes to the benefits of just being a part of a church. And it improves your mental health. It improves your physical health. It improves your overall well-being. I don't know if you guys pay attention to what's happening in the world today, but one of the most popular podcasts, that's one of these things you can listen to on your phone or over the internet, is called the Joe Rogan Podcast, a popular guy down in the States. Well, he had on a Christian this week who defended the faith. And I don't even know why I was bringing that up, but I think I'm bringing it up for this reason, because the world is starting to hear about Jesus and getting an appetite for Jesus again. And they're going to be asking tough questions. And we as a church need to be ready to come alongside those places, people, and offer them community and offer them answer to the questions again. And so we need to be patient for the right opportunity to come alongside people, maybe who've rejected our faith and rejected Jesus for a long time, but maybe now they're getting ready. Because I see the world warming up to this idea of Jesus, the person of Jesus. Second Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4 says, "Praise be to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and of all comfort, who comforts us in all trouble, so that we can comfort those in trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God." So sometimes we need a small group to bring new people in and do evangelism. Sometimes we need a small group so that we can learn and be discipled and encourage each other to fight the battle of sin. Sometimes, you know why we need a small group? Because we're suffering. We're just going through life, and life in the Bible promises us that in life it's going to be hard. And we need people who will help us through our hard times. We need someone who's going to tell us, it's going to be okay, I'm here for you. And even if your situation isn't going to get better, even if you're going through the worst situation and the result is the worst result possible, I'm still here for you because I'm your brother or sister in Christ. This is the purpose of having small groups and being in a church that believes in discipleship. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 15 and 16, it says, "Just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy." And in Matthew chapter 5, verse 48, Jesus says, "Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect." Be holy, be perfect. See, this is the original intention of the Methodist movement was, hey, we believe in holiness. We believe in that Jesus was perfect and he called us to be perfect like his heavenly Father is perfect. We can't do it on our own. We need each other to pursue something, to pursue Jesus. Jesus is the perfect one, right? We believe that Jesus is the Holy One of God. Jesus is the one who was sinless, who died on the cross for our sins. See, if he had sinned, he couldn't die for our sins because he would have died for his own sin. But he was sinless. He was pure. He was perfect. He was holy. And so when we pursue Jesus, we pursue that in our own lives to rid ourselves of this world and the sinful desires of this world as we pursue Jesus. And it's said that whoever you hang around the most, you kind of start being more like that person. Like Amy Beth and I have been married 17 years now, And I'll be like, hey, have you heard this or seen that? And she'd be like, all right, I was already thinking about that. Like, it's just in her head. I'm in her head and she's in my head because we spend so much time together as husband and wife, which I think is a good thing. The same thing can happen in the church where we start hanging around each other and encouraging each other and we rub off on each other in good ways. We start talking like each other as we pursue Jesus. And we say, hey, have this week in the men's group, it was really good because we were encouraging each other on our Bible programs. Like, hey, it's a new year. Are you listening to the Bible? Are you reading the Bible? And what program are you using? And that spurs each other on. And guess what? If you're not a part of that group as men, you're kind of missing out. Even Dan, you sent us that text about what you're listening to and what you're going through. Those things encourage us in a way that as we spend time together, we rub off on each other. And so the encouragement by Peter and by Jesus himself is that we can go after holiness. We can pursue holiness. We can pursue perfection. And that is something that John and Charles Wesley believed when they were getting together. And so Methodists gather. This is kind of the central point of the message today when we're asking, what is a Methodist? Last week we talked about what it means to be free, because we're free Methodists. This week we talk about what the method is all about. And the method is really getting together, encouraging each other to seek holiness, to speak spiritual, to encourage each other in spiritual growth, to evangelize, and to share the gospel, and also to worship. As we come together, we're seeking God in worship. I want to encourage you, there are opportunities for you to seek your own Christian growth within this community. I've listed them this morning. We list them in our announcements daily, every Sunday. And you might be like, oh, Pastor, why do you keep saying the same announcements every Sunday morning? Because we don't want anyone to walk in for the first time. Or maybe it's the 100th time. And they're finally worn down by like, oh man, maybe I should get to the women's group, or maybe I should get to the men's group, or maybe I should go to prayer. Or Pastor Thomas cooks a mean chili, and maybe I should show up on Wednesday and try out some of his chili. And what you get out of that, what we get out of that, church, is not just doing community because we're a community church, or doing community because we're a Methodist church, or doing community because your pastor said so, or because the Bible said so. What you get out of it is exactly what I started with Matthew 18, verse 20. You get to meet Jesus by meeting with each other. That we really believe where two or more are gathered, Jesus is present. And when Jesus is present, you don't regret showing up. I'll be honest with you, as a pastor and it being my job, you know, I was 18 years old when I felt called into ministry. And even the few years before that, from when I was age 12 and I got baptized to when I was 18, I spent a lot of time in church because I fell in love with the church. I started being a leader in my youth group before I felt called to be a pastor. And it was out of that that I really felt called to be a pastor. And so I've been in church leadership pretty much my whole life. And when you're in church leadership, you show up because you have to show up. You do. You're like, well, if I'm not there, who's going to take over? Amy Beth knows all about that. Like today, she was like, oh, I'm going to be a part of the sermon. Get to hear you preach today, Thomas. I'm so excited. And then Melissa's sick and Logan's away. And they were both supposed to do it. Those things happen. So you just step up and you do it. But I'm going to tell you, there have been many times where I show up because I'm supposed to. And I'm almost in my heart like, oh, I don't want to have to. And I go anyways because I do have to. And God blesses me. Actually, there have been times where it's like prayer meeting, and it's like, does the pastor always have to be at every prayer meeting? Thank you. Thank you. The newcomer says no. I wish everybody else would have said no. The pastor doesn't always have to be at every prayer meeting. But guess what? The times where I've thought to myself, maybe I don't have to go this time, are the times I know I need it most. And I go anyways. Because as soon as I can tell my heart starting to drift and think I don't need it, is probably the times I actually need it the most. And I go and God shows up and people pray for me. And I'm like so encouraged and so blessed. I'm like, why did I ever think I shouldn't have to go to that? Because there's a spiritual battle going on, church. And when you're easily pricked and poked and annoyed, and you're like, why do I even want to go to that church where the kids are loud and the pastor talks forever and sometimes he messes up on his guitar, you say, I'm going to show up anyways because I believe Jesus is there. And I meet Jesus when I meet with my brothers and my sisters in Christ. That's, I know that that's a strange way of explaining what a Methodist is, but that really is what John and Charles Wesley were getting at when they said, hey, people were doing church. I want you to know, the Anglican Church was doing well in that day in the fact that the King of England said, hey, I'm the head of the church because we've separated from the Catholic Church, and I'm kind of like the Pope to you guys, and we're going to have churches, and they're going to be here, here, there, and there, and people are going to go because I say so. And you can have a form of religiosity. You can have a form of religion. But if you don't have the power of God within the church, and Charles and John, they recognized, we need to believe this, and we need to put it into practice. And how do we put it into practice? By gathering together. And so this is a core of who we are as a church. So I want to encourage you, if there's a small group that you want to be a part of, please don't be afraid to join. If you want to start a new small group, feel free to talk to me, and we can find ways of starting something new, too. But really, just ask the Lord, am I a part of the church, or am I just kind of an onlooker from the outside? Because I believe God is calling us to be a part of the body as Methodists. Let's pray. Oh, as we go to pray, does someone mind going to get Amy Beth so she can help me sing that last song? Thank you, Linda. I appreciate that. Oh, Linda, save yourself. Let Ian go into it. Thank you. Yeah, he's got those young spry legs. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this church. And I'll be honest, Lord, I didn't choose to be a Methodist. My dad was saved through the Free Methodist Church, and therefore I just attended one growing up, and I've kind of just stuck with it. And I believe that's what Charles and John were doing in their day. They were part of the Anglican Church, and they weren't looking to start a whole new movement. They were just looking for you. And they saw what the scriptures say about the need to get together and hold each other accountable and to seek holiness, and then this thing started. And so, Lord, we all come from different backgrounds. But, Lord, the reality is we come together because we have one thing in common, and that is our pursuit of you, Jesus. And so first, I want to thank you, Jesus. I want to thank you that you do show up. You show up when we don't want to even show up. You show up and you meet us in our pain and our suffering. You show up and you cleanse us and you make us holy and you change our hearts and you change our minds and you make us want to be more like you. You show up and you put in us a love. You put in us a love for people who sometimes are hard for us to love. And you show up and you love us, even though we don't feel like we deserve the love. And so, Lord, I think what it means to be a Methodist is just to show up. Because you're showing up for us. And we will be methodical in our approach to continually show up. Because you are here. Because where two or more gathered, you're in the midst of us. And we thank you for your presence, Jesus. We thank you that you sent your spirit to live in us. And I just pray that you would continually cleanse us, continually move through us and grow us closer together. And I pray for this year. It's a new year. It's 2025. And I pray for the small groups in our church. I pray for the men's group and the women's group and the prayer group and the families that get together on Wednesday evenings. And I pray for the board, who's another small group in the church. And I pray for us here on Sunday mornings. And I pray, Lord, that when we gather, you would continually shape us to be more like you. And I pray that you would spur us on to seek people who are lost, to invite in those who are suffering, because we do want to alleviate people's suffering. And Lord, I pray that we would be really good at comforting each other. We would be really good at attending to each other's needs. Lord, I thank you for all that you do in our lives. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.